Heavenly Father, it is my prayer at this time that the words of my mouth, the meditations of my heart, the hearing and understanding of those present would be acceptable in your sight now and forevermore. Amen. I've known some of you for quite a long time now, and some of you for not so long, maybe. Apart from Robin, I'm pretty sure the first person I met here was Leonard, walking into Bellevue Central United Methodist Church on a Sunday when I was lost and intending to go to a different church. Leonard was the first person to greet me at the door. I remember that. And realizing it was a Methodist church, I almost left. But as I say, I've known some of you for a long time and some of you for not so long. And I need to confess something to you today. Some of you may be surprised. Some of you, I expect, will not be. The truth is, my friends, I am an alien. I knew you were going to say that.
Today I didn't bring my foil.
There's one in every... There's always somebody that knows. 1 Peter chapter 2, starting at verse 11. Dear friends, I urge you, as aliens and strangers in the world, to abstain from sinful desires, which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans, that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men, whether to the king as to the supreme authority, or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good, you should silence the ignorant talk of the foolish men. Live as free men, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as servants of God. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the brotherhood of believers. Fear God. Honor the king. Slaves, submit yourselves to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. It is commendable if a man bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because he is conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you as an example that you should follow these steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was ever found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his life on the tree, so that we might die to our sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you were healed, for you were like sheep going astray. But now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. This is God's word for God's people. Amen. So hopefully I'm not the only alien here. I was looking at this and trying to think, what does it mean? Because I remember, what was it, in the 70s or early 80s? There was a TV show called Mork and Mindy. I don't know if anybody remembers that. We try to forget it. This alien comes down to Earth and is trying to... He's observing human society and is very often confused with hilarious results. I've been observing human society as well. I'm also very confused, but the results, not so hilarious. It tells us in this verse how we, as aliens and strangers, are intended to behave in this world that is not our own. In verse 12, live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. You see, when Peter wrote this, there were a lot of accusations being made against the church, particularly from the pagans, from non-believers. These particular accusations we don't experience so much today. The early church was accused of cannibalism because in their worship services they ate the flesh of God. The early church was accused of incest because men were marrying their sisters in Christ, and they were referring to their communion as the blood and body of Christ. So a lot of the early persecution of the church came out of this misunderstanding. But we need to live our lives today in such a manner that Christ's light shines through us. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, Jesus says, in the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. We can live our lives as an example. In fact, we're called to. I remember there was a young man we were dealing with on one of our Kairos weekends in the prison. He was a new Christian when he came into the program, and he was really on fire. And the fact that he was in with us and spending this time with us was helping him to be more on fire. And his biggest problem, as he saw it, was that his cellie was not a believer. He would go back to his cell at the end of the day after spending the time with us, and he'd start telling his cellie about what a great time he had and how he almost really forgot the fact that he was in a super maximum security prison because he spent the day with fellow Christians worshiping and singing and learning, and his cellie didn't like it. He told him to shut up. I don't want to hear it. The next day he came back, and at the end of the day he went back to his cell again, more excited because we had spent more time just talking about God's love and his forgiveness. And he gets out there and he gets back to his cellie, and his cellie's like, look, I'm sick of listening to this. I don't want to hear any more about it. You got to remember where you are. You got to remember your circumstances. In the middle of the night he was awakened. It was Saturday night. He was awakened in the middle of the night by crying. He gets up and he sees that it's his cellie. He's in his bunk crying. He says to him, what's wrong? His cellie said, I want what you've got. So there and then he led his cellie in the sinner's prayer. And 6 months later he came to Kairos. It's how we live our lives. We represent Christ here. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you, on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. So not only am I an alien, I am an ambassador from another world to this one. Come to warn mankind of what is coming. There was a young man walking down the street one Sunday morning, going nowhere in particular, just enjoying the day, and he was walking past a church, and he heard such beautiful music coming from inside the church. He thought he'd go in and have a listen. The doors were open. So he walked in, and he looked around, and the church was full. He thought it was really beautiful. The light shining in through the stained glass windows. It was really nice. He started walking down the aisle. He's looking for a place to sit, and he's not seeing the pews are full of people. So he gets to the front and decides, well, I'll just sit here. So he sits down on the floor in front of the front pew. Well, the ushers standing in the back were absolutely aghast at this behavior. Imagine this young man coming into the church who's wearing blue jeans and a t-shirt. He's not even wearing shoes, for goodness sake. Coming into our church, walking up to the front and sitting down on the floor. Somebody needs to do something about this, they said. Well, the oldest and wisest of the ushers said, I will take care of it. He walks down to the front, sits on the floor next to the young man. Who's the ambassador? Who is showing with their life what God's message is? Back to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 15. It is God's will that by doing good, you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. We are called to counter criticism. And the church does get criticized a lot. And unfortunately, a lot of times it's the church's fault. People will look at the church in general, and the first thing that a lot of non-believers will think about are some of the TV evangelists, because unfortunately that's the only example of Christian that they see. TV evangelists who always seem to be in trouble, don't they? I talk frequently to people who won't go to church because the church is full of hypocrites. People who say one thing and do another. But we need to live our lives in such a way that we can't be called hypocrites. It's what we are called to. Look, for example, at Mother Teresa. How would you feel if it came out somehow that Mother Teresa was in fact selling children? Nobody'd stand for that. It's not true, by the way, I just made it up. Just for the sake of anybody who's thinking, I didn't know Mother Teresa was selling children. She didn't sell children. She lived her life in such a way that nobody could question her motives. Billy Graham lives his life in such a way that I don't think anybody could accuse him of anything and it would stick. What are we doing? Verse 13 says, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men, whether to the king as to supreme authority. We are called to submit to authority, not for our sakes, not for the authority's sakes, but for God's sake. We are called to follow the rules, to not argue. Well, certainly if they're defying God, then you know maybe we should argue, but for the most part, the authorities, the government, the police, teachers, parents, whomever, they're instituted by God and they are put above us for a reason. Again, verse 17. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the brotherhood of believers. Fear God and honor the king. It's kind of interesting when Peter wrote this, the king he's talking about here, he's not talking about God as the king, as he is our king. He is talking here about the emperor of Rome, who at the time was Nero. And if you know anything about Roman history, you'd stop talking about how horrible Hitler was and you'd point at Nero. He made Hitler look like a choir boy. And we're supposed to respect one another? I was talking with somebody once. He wanted to know what my opinion was on foot washing. I said, you know, I've always kind of seen foot washing as like the forgotten. It's like the forgotten sacrament. It's something we're told to do, something Jesus told us to do, but we don't do it so much because it's uncomfortable. He said, yeah, well, Jesus also told us to love one another, and we don't do a very good job of that, do we? Jesus was always telling people to do a lot of things. Love one another. Respect one another. And even as Christians, it's difficult. I know a woman who was a pastor in the United Methodist system. She was in charge of two churches. One church, she would do the service at 9, and the other church, she had to get to and do the service at 11. Fortunately for her, the other church was across the street. Two churches, same denomination, on opposite sides of the street. And you know what? They had the same pastor, and she couldn't get them together for a picnic. Across the street. Because somebody in one church had a beef against somebody in the other church, probably a generation ago. They didn't even know what the problem was. But they still hung on to it, and they couldn't forgive their brothers and sisters for something they didn't even know was a problem. Verse 20, but how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, This is commendable before God. We need to have grace in the face of criticism. I don't think anybody here has ever been beaten for being a Christian. Used to happen. Still happens in some places. Doesn't happen here. But we get criticized. A typical response for many of us, I think, in the face of criticism is to strike back. A little survey quick here. Has anybody here come to the Lord because of an argument, a fight, or anything of that nature?
Yes.
You did.
I know, I'm a bad example.
You came to know the Lord through a fight. Somebody argued you to Christ?
A little bit. Somebody kept talking about it. And finally I said, fine, we'll go. Just knock it off. And we picked the church at the top of Union Avenue to go to because it started at 11. And I went there and the Lord said, gotcha!
Well, you're an odd example, yo.
I've never heard that.
For the most part, we come to Christ through love.
Yeah.
Personally, for me, it was I got tricked into going to church. I had some friends who said, hey, we're going bowling Saturday night. Why don't you come with us? They lied and took me to a meeting of the Christian Youth Crusade where the gospel was expressed to me in a way I had never heard it expressed before, and I understood it. We generally don't come through threats and violence. In fact, I'd say for the most part, that's the stuff that we're going to get yelled at and criticized about. Argument. Verse 21, as we're looking at how to be aliens, to this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you as an example that you should follow in his steps. We are meant to copy Christ. As his followers, we're supposed to look like him. That's not always easy at first. But I think the farther we go in our walk and the closer we get to where he is, the more we can look like him. But it takes work. It takes some doing. We are meant to set the example. Yesterday I was, as an example of this, I was out at the prison doing helping lead a Bible study on the Beatitudes. And Ed and I were talking about it this morning, and he said something that several people said yesterday at various times to me. Wouldn't it be great if we actually followed those? How much better would the world be if we sought those kind of blessings from God? If we lived our lives more like Christ? We were spending some time a couple weeks ago when we were on vacation with another family, and the kids had this thing they do with their father every once in a while when they were trying to get their way. My friend Todd, the kids would look at him and say, Dad, you need to be more like Jesus. I think maybe they thought Jesus would let them have more fudge. We need to be more like Jesus. Not in a guilt-trippy kind of way. There's that old saying, what would Jesus do? Did you ever ask yourself that question? What would Jesus do? Funny thing is, every time I go to ask myself that question, the answer is always, Jesus wouldn't be in this mess. If only I had asked myself that question 15 minutes ago, I'd have an answer. We are strangers and aliens to this world. At least we should be. We should stand out. People should be able to look at us and say, there is something different about that person. There's an old story about a monk who was walking down the road and he found a precious stone by the side of the road. Apparently it had been lost. So he picked it up and put it in his bag and continued on his journey. And sooner or later he came across another man who said to the monk, I'm down on my luck. Do you have something you could give me? So he opens his bag and he's looking around inside of it. And the man says to him, seize the stone. And he says to the monk, ooh, can I have that? Maybe half joking. It was obviously precious. It was obviously valuable. So without batting an eye, the monk takes the stone out of the bag and gives it to the young man. Overjoyed, the man continues on his way. A couple days later, the monk is walking down the road again, and there's the young man again, who approaches the monk and gives the stone back to him. He says, I don't want this. I want you to give me something else. The monk says to him, what do you want me to give you? The young man says, I want whatever it is you have that allowed you to give me that stone. The monk was an alien too, a stranger to this world. There are a lot of us. Where do you stand today? Amen.